Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Okay, well, I've got to wait for this to power up a little bit, but I am really glad to be here for a variety of reasons. And it's a little frustrating for all of us for this to turn out this way tonight in terms of time, because I am going to, Lord willing, be through about 9. Anybody that wants to stick around who can, I know you have nursery and so forth, maybe want to stick around and talk or ask some more questions, I'm happy to do that. But you start to be glad that I'm here. Woke up this morning and saw first thing is email, my flight had been canceled. And then thought I'd resolve that with the backup to Birmingham. And so I'm on the phone with Paul. And while we're talking, he's getting it up on his end there to see if that's all right. It appeared to have filled up because flights all over were canceled, as you know, today. And so then he called back a little bit later, and it was open again. So then that flight, there were 4 or 5 inches on the ground by the time I got to the airport in Louisville. And and then it was delayed because then it was starting to sleet. They weren't expecting that, so they had to de-ice the plane and all these sorts of things. And so I'm just grateful to be here. Okay. And furthermore, had they originally had me scheduled to go out, they'd rebooked me on another flight. And had I stayed on that one, that I wouldn't have gotten here. And if we had waited till tomorrow, the bulk of the snow, we're supposed to get maybe another 10 inches tonight. So I probably wouldn't have made it tomorrow either. So with all the difficulties, I'm glad to be here. We've already mentioned something to Paul and Stan, and they're going to talk, but I'm available to set up some sort of ad hoc kind of meetings that we might be able to pull off at some other times. So I'm here to serve, and it's all I'm here for, so my time is yours. And, ironically, I think you know we're talking about how to respond to the increased pace and complexity of life. Does anybody need further convincing that that is an issue that we need to address? How ironic for all this to happen at this time. And what I address normally in about 2.5 hours... on a Friday night, and have never condensed it like this ever, is that the antidote, the timeless antidote the Lord has given to us, one of the timeless antidotes He has given to us, has been the refreshing observance of the Lord's Day. And that with more time and labor-saving devices than any generation in history, we have less time, more stress-related diseases than any generation in history. So something is wrong with this picture. Part of the antidote to that is this ancient practice that the Lord has given us of the Lord's Day. And we don't have access to any sort of whiteboard or anything, do we? If we do, that might be helpful. Oh, great. Maybe here so more people can see it. Thank you. Okay. In fact, suddenly I think I'm going to change my message to Chronicles. I believe that many of you already know, of all the Ten Commandments, the most controversial one is the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And there are a lot of controversies and questions about that, and I do address those somewhat when in usually the first hour and 15 minutes or so where I'm talking about this. But even as I think I'm right in understanding, there may be some differences of understanding of the Scripture in this church even. But let me show you the four main views on this. One is the seventh-day Sabbath view. I guess I could write that bigger. The seventh-day Sabbath view. That would be the Jewish view. Saturday is the Sabbath. The Seventh-day Adventist, this would be their view. This is probably not a temptation for most of you here. Then there is the Christian Sabbath view. And this is the one that is articulated in your doctrinal statement, the 1689 Confession of Faith. It's identical with the Westminster. And most all of the heroes that would ever be quoted in this church, most all the heroes that most of us have, most all the heroes of all the biblically sound churches in this town, whether they're Calvinistic or Arminian, the heroes that they would quote, if it's Whitfield or Wesley, would have held to the Christian Sabbath view. And in fact, most of the founders of the Southern Baptist Convention also held to this Christian Sabbath view. Then the view here would be the Lord's Day view, based upon getting its terminology from Revelation 1:10, where we have this New Testament term, the Lord's Day. That is a biblical term. And like with all these others, you have a great variety of application and understanding under each one of those views. None of these is monolithic. But then, and the main reason I'm putting this up here, is the place where I believe 95% of Christians are, most of whom, I'm talking about real Christians, not just professing Christians in our country, I would want to charge them somewhere about, maybe I shouldn't mark on the wall, but it would be the one that I term the oblivious view, meaning they don't have a theology of the Lord's Day. Here's how I'd illustrate that. They never ask, when presented with an opportunity to do something, from watch a football game, to go to Walmart, go to the movies, go to the mall, go eat out, they never ask the question, should I or should I not do this? Should I go or should I not go because it's Sunday? That's just a question hardly anyone asks anymore, even in the church. And I believe the way that most Christians make those kinds of decisions is based upon culture, either the culture at large or their church's culture. In other words, if they literally don't know anyone who's not watching the Super Bowl, it'll never cross their mind not to watch the Super Bowl. They literally don't know anyone who's not watching the Super Bowl. Or if everyone in their church goes out to eat on Sunday or goes get groceries, goes to Walmart, goes to the mall on Sunday, they'll never have a second thought about doing that because all of the Christians who are like them, all of the people who believe basically what they believe and have the same church culture, do that. So they don't give a second thought. Now, whether or not you believe any of those activities I listed are right or wrong, whether they're permissible or impermissible on the Lord's Day, my point is that's not how you make the decision. And my personal view on this, which in the way that I would nuance it, that's what I normally do, and particularly in the first hour, hour and a half, before I get to some of the application, which I'm going to do right now, But in that, when I'm presenting the specifics of my view, I preface it by saying, whether or not you agree or disagree with my view is not my point. The main thing I'm trying to persuade you, and the main thing I would try to persuade you tonight, is this. Whatever view you take, and I presume that you're going to come somewhere, you know, in this category here, you know, kind of on this side or this side of these views in here, wherever you come down, make your decision based on the Bible. I don't think it's asking too much of a Christian, is it? Make your decision, whether or not you go to eat or not on Sunday, whether you watch football or not, make those decisions consciously based upon the Bible. Again, that's not asking too much of a Christian, is it? But most of the Christians that I know, and I've been in lots of churches with your confession of faith, are similar. Most of the churches that I know with people who believe what I am persuaded that you believe are going to be somewhere here, either on this side close to the line here or on this side close to the line here. I do believe this should not be, especially people that would intentionally, you know, be in this range here, that should not be a test of fellowship with people. But the question most people want to ask is, just tell me what to do. Just tell me how to live. After I've taught for the first hour, hour and 15 minutes, and I mentioned that, I then say, can you see why that is now such a terrible question? People would just cut to the chase, tell me what to do. That's a terrible question without understanding the biblical teaching on these things. I'm having to edit so much on the fly, so forgive me. I'm trying to think, should I say this or should I not say this, and how much time do I have? And since I've raised this, let me give some of the brief distinctions between these two views. The Christian Sabbath view holds that the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, is eternal moral law. It's up there with you shall not murder, which is transcultural, all cultures, all people, all time, Old Testament, New Testament, it doesn't matter. It's always wrong in all situations, all cultures, all time, always has been to murder somebody. You should not commit adultery. That's wrong in every culture, in every time, in every place, Old Testament, New Testament. That's moral law. It's always wrong. And thus it is with all 10 of the 10 commandments. And so they would argue that the Sabbath is perpetual, except for those aspects of it that were specifically related to the Jewish culture. And because of the resurrection of Christ, we bump those things over to Sunday. So there are some, probably closer on this side here, who would say, okay, Exodus, and perhaps Isaiah, I'm trying to think off the top of my head, but says you're not to cook a meal. You're not even to gather sticks for a meal, to cook a fire. And when someone did that in the book of Exodus, God said, execute him for gathering sticks for a fire. And so they would say, you don't cook a meal. Those of you who have approximately the same amount or color of hair as I do can probably remember grandparents, like my grandmother in Northeast Mississippi, who would fry chicken every Saturday. Why? Wouldn't do it on Sunday. And the cold chicken would be fine. They'd have meat that it could keep if you didn't have, you know, in the days before there's much refrigeration. That was the ideal thing. And it was born out of that Sabbath principle. You know, their practice was fried chicken on Saturday because of the reason, Sabbatarian views. Okay? We'll draw three boxes up here. We're all in these different boxes on different subjects. But in this case, had the practice fried chicken on Saturday because the Bible says you're not to cook a meal on the Sabbath. For us, the Sabbath, because of the resurrection of Christ, the Sabbath is on Sunday. If you don't teach your beliefs and reasons to the next generation, what will you have in the next generation? Yeah, you continue the practice, but what? No reason. You know, I was just raised that way. But then what happens in the next generation? No practice? Why? No reason. And the classic story on this, you've all heard it, I'm sure, but if you have, don't stop me. I want to hear it again myself. Is the young couple gets married. And she's going to impress her husband, fixing a big meal, a roast or something like that. She cuts both ends off the roast. And he says, what are you doing, wasting all this good meat? He says, well, I don't know. It's the way my mom taught me how to do it. Well, it's dumb. There's no, don't ever do that again. Well, they go home to mom's for the big meal. She cuts off both ends of the roast. Mom, why do you do that? Why did you teach her to do that? She said, I don't know. It's the way I was raised, but I've never known any other way of doing it. And they go home to grandma's. And she cooks the big meal. And he says, Grandma, why are you cutting both ends off this roast? And she said, my pan is too small. She had a good reason. She never explained that to her daughter, who continued on. And down here said, that's the stupidest thing I've heard. Don't ever do that. Well, we laugh, but we're all in different boxes on different issues. Which the big principle is, we're always one generation away from apostasy. That's why we must always continue to teach what we believe to the next generation. And we don't take things for granted. I mean, this is the way it is about, I have no idea what you do, but so I'm not pointing fingers at anybody here, but just in general, we all know the casualization of society. If you've ever seen pictures of baseball games in the 30s and 40s, all the men are wearing suits, women are wearing dresses, you know, at a baseball game. Some of us remember if you would fly, you would dress up, you know, to get on an airplane, you fly. Well, no one dresses up hardly for church anymore. But the reason was originally people really believed they were presenting themselves before God and they wanted to look their best. They said, I wouldn't go to court without dressing up. I would not go before some government official without dressing up. And I really believe I'm presenting myself before God. And they might have been peasants and they might not have had much, but they had the best they could and it was clean. But that failed to be taught. And so you had people out of tradition dressing up on Sunday, but that's the only reason. And then you come to a group of people and say, why do you do that? It's uncomfortable. I don't dress like that any other time. There's no good reason. Well, again, whether or not you agree with the theology originally behind it, that's how that developed. That's how the tradition developed. And that's why today that tradition is being abandoned, because the reason for it was lost. Well, where was I? The fried chicken thing. Okay. The idea was the Old Testament regulations stay in place, just bumped over to the New Testament on Sunday, unless they happen to be specifically ceremonial, specifically identified to Jewish culture, but they continued on. So you're not, you know, work, you're not, Isaiah puts it, no, you should not seek your own pleasure, speak your own word. Again, extreme aspects of that. If you've read the Little House on the Prairie series, my favorite's the third one, Farmer Boy, where Almanzo grows up on a farm in New York, and the story's about him. And he said that on Sundays, he and his brother wore their black suits. They'd come back home and eat, and they had these straight back benches where they sat in at the table to eat their meals, and that they were not allowed after that. They could not go out and play. They could not talk the rest of the day. They couldn't do anything. And he said, we hated it. And you know what? If that's the way it was, I'd hate it too, and I think most of you would. So, again, those would be people who would say they're Sabbatarians, but they would be more on this end. You would probably be closer to this side. And there are other people that you would know who would modify the 1689 at this point and would be very close on this end to this on the Lord's Day, which would argue this position, that the Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ. and that the fourth commandment is unique among the ten. It is the only one that is not eternal moral law. Over here they say, well, that's very odd that you'd have only one of the ten. And they would say, yes, it is odd, but we have it taught in Hebrews and other places that Christ is the fulfillment of the Sabbath, and that when we come to Christ, we keep the Sabbath. Or rather, Christ keeps the Sabbath for us as he keeps all the law for us. And they would argue things like, why is it that we see, you see the other Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus quotes that in Sermon on the Mount. You shall not commit murder. He quotes that. You don't see the fourth commandment quoted. And almost all the others are quoted explicitly, repeated in the New Testament. You hear comments like, well, when Paul, a Jew, formed Gentile churches who had never heard of the Sabbath, we never read of him preaching about the Sabbath to them or writing to them about the Sabbath. They would never have heard of it. If it's up there with the Ten Commandments in the same way of the moral law, you would see it repeated there. So, when I teach on this, the two most important principles that I teach, because at the very least we would agree we have the New Testament teaching of the Lord's Day. There is a term, the Lord's Day. So even the view that says the Christian Sabbath is really has been fulfilled in Christ, we do have a New Testament term, the Lord's Day, and it means something. What does it mean? I teach at least the least common denominator with people would be these two things. Number one, in the New Testament, we don't have a list of things like we do in the Old Testament about how do we keep the Lord's Day. So we derive two principles. One is our greatest privilege and priority on the Lord's Day is to worship him with his people. And I could take time to elaborate on that. But that's our highest priority on the Lord's Day is to worship him with his people. And everything else is secondary. Everything else is secondary to that, to gathering together with God's people and to worshiping and to worship the Lord. That is our highest priority, and everything else is secondary. The other principle is this, that, let's see how I've got it worded in here, just so I'll save time here, that we would observe Sunday as a day uniquely for the Lord, remembering that after all, Sunday is the what? It is the Lord's Day. That's the New Testament term. And observing every activity by that fact. They say, well, every day is the Lord's Day. We can say today, Friday, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, right? So in one sense, every day is the Lord's Day. What day should you honor your father and mother? You thought I was raising your hand there, and then you think, oh, no, he thought I was raising my hand. Every day. But she's right, every day. And yet we have one day we call Mother's Day, Father's Day, where we give special honor, right? In one sense, every day is the Lord's Day, but it is the Lord who gives us this term, the Lord's Day. So we should observe it as a day uniquely for the Lord. After all, it is the Lord's Day. And observing every activity by that fact. And so, with this view, when you're faced with the opportunity, well, should I go or should I not? Should I go to the movie or should I not? Should I go get groceries today or should I not? Should I watch that football game or should I not? Here's how you decide. It's the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. And so this is a more principial approach than here, which has more would have more regulations than here. In both cases, you have to apply principles. But here you would say, well, it's the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. And having said all that, let me move now to some of the specific application. I believe at the very least that the extended enjoyment of God through the spiritual disciplines is outside of worship. That is the most productive use of the Lord's Day. It's the day the Lord has given us for the extended enjoyment of God through the spiritual disciplines. In other words, the day to read the Bible without one eye on the clock. The day to read those Christian books that you say, boy, I want to read, but I just don't have time to read. This is the day the Lord has given us for those kinds of things. It is a day for Christian hospitality that you don't have time for. People in your church fellowship, you love to spend time with, but you don't have time for on other days. That is the day for such Christian hospitality to be together and do what we're going to talk about some tomorrow morning, that is fellowship, not just socialize. Socialize is talking about news, weather, sports, work, and family. Socializing is probably most of what went on in here before we got here. It's good, it's normal, it's healthy. The very best Christians in the world do a lot of socializing. But fellowship, as we're going to see tomorrow, is talking about God, the things of God. And that is a day for Christian hospitality, for fellowship, more than other days. A day for sharing Christ with neighbors you rarely see. They're going to be home more on Sunday than any other day of the week. And so a wonderful opportunity to spend time with neighbors, because you're never home at any other time. Let me give an illustration of all of these kind of in one here. When I pastored in Chicago and first did a study of some of these things, I quit watching sports on Sunday. Not because I can prove to you from the Bible that it is wrong. Now, some people that would be here would say they could. That's seeking your own pleasure from Isaiah, and they would say on that basis. But I choose something better for my soul. And you know what's better for my soul than watching football? As much as I love football, I mean, I played four sports in high school. I played baseball in college. I love sports. But I quit watching sports on Sunday, not because I don't enjoy it, but because my soul needs something greater. So I take a nap. I play with my little girl, now 14. Read Christian books I don't have time for other days. Take a walk. Spend time with Christian brothers and sisters. That's the night all week. We'll have people from the church over, most likely. And so that I enjoy those spiritual disciplines instead of watching football. Because what's the term we use when we talk about spending hours in front of the television? We say we just did what? Yeah, just veg out, right? Yeah, you don't get better. You don't wake up from two football games back to back. Okay, I'm ready to go back to work now. I'm recharged. I'm refreshed. You may not feel worse, but we just sort of, you know, just kind of veg out, just zone out. Well, the Lord's Day was meant to refresh us, recreate us, restore us. Does your Lord's Day activities do that? Well, so I focus on those activities that I desperately need to be refreshed, restored, recreated, and watching sports doesn't do that. And you know what? I've discovered I don't die for lack of Sunday football. We've got Monday night football. We've got Saturday football off. We've got Thursday night football. So, but I've had lost neighbors that I never get to spend time with otherwise who have said on rare occasions, "Hey, Don, come over and watch the football game with us." You know what I do? I go watch football to the glory of God, and I enjoy it because my main motivation is not to watch the football game. It's to build relationships with my lost neighbors. And if evangelism is not the Lord's work on the Lord's day, what is? So thoroughly enjoying the game, I will go and watch the same game I would not watch if I were on my own. Because my soul, my body, my mind, my family, my church needs my time in other ways. But if I have a rare opportunity to reach a lost neighbor that I want on a Monday through Saturday, I'm going to go watch a football game. What about sports? I remember I grew up in Osceola, Arkansas, which is a little county seat town about 45 minutes north of Memphis, right on the Mississippi River. I remember when the city council of my town passed an ordinance banning any league softball on Wednesday night because it interfered with prayer meetings. 20 years later, I moved to the suburbs of Chicago to pastor, and they have Little League Baseball on Sunday morning. And there, in a very heavily Catholic area, if you had a problem, they'd say, "Well, go to church on Saturday." You know, there were 25,000 people in this town, two Catholic churches. The small Catholic church, the smaller of the two, was about a quarter of a mile from our church. The smaller of the two had four services on Saturday and seven on Sunday. So if you got a problem with a 10 o'clock Little League baseball game, go on Saturday. Go 7 o'clock on Sunday morning. Go at 2 o'clock on Sunday. What's the problem? Well, the problem I have is that that's the Lord's Day. And my first priority is to worship God with His people, so I'm not going to conflict with that. And there are better things to do for my family than that, and especially letting that dominate the schedule. But I've already talked about watching sports. I mentioned that a moment ago. Yard work, some other things. Boy, it's almost 9 o'clock here. If you got questions about some of these, I'm not going to cover them for the sake of time. Come up afterwards and I'll talk to you about them. I think one of the wisest things we can do is prepare for the Lord's Day. Why is it we can get to work or get to school at 8 o'clock on other days? Can't get there at 9:30 on Sunday morning. We're yelling at each other the whole time. You know, just do all we can to get ready on Saturday night. Rest. I don't think I need to say a lot about this, but somehow we've gotten the idea that that's the primary purpose of the Lord's Day is rest. It comes largely out of the Sabbatarian perspective over here. The Lord's Day view says that rest is when we, by faith, we rest from our works and rest in the finished work of Christ. So the idea of physical rest is certainly consistent with it, but is not the primary responsibility of the people outside of worship. But nevertheless, it is for most people a great gift of God on that day. But so therefore, is it wrong for a church to have 6 or 8 hours worth of meetings on the Lord's Day? Does that violate the principle of rest? I don't think so. What better day to do the Lord's work than the Lord's Day? But just a brief thought. I've had people say you want them to come to Sunday night church service or want them to do something on Sunday that involves some extra time out of the norm. Well, preacher, Sunday's supposed to be a day of rest. And first of all, it's like, you know, when did you start giving theological principles for these sorts of things? But I discovered pretty quickly that being interpreted, that statement really means you've asked me to do something I don't want to do. Well, you see him next. How'd you spend your day of rest? Well, painted the house. So my point is, I don't think that. I don't have time to say more about that. But sometimes people think that is the overarching thing is rest on Sunday. It certainly falls behind worship with the Lord's people. You got to remember for your ministers, this is their hardest day of the week. You need to make sure they have and keep another day where they get the Sabbath principle of work and rest, the cycle of work and rest that even the Lord didn't work 7 days a week is our model for us. And so you got to make sure that your ministers, for whom Sunday's the hardest day, that they get a day. But let me say something about work here. That's often of great interest. What about work on the Lord's Day? Your doctrinal statement, and historically the Westminster and many others have taken the phrase that we should abstain from our regular labors, works of mercy and necessity being accepted. In other words, the exceptions are works of mercy and necessity. Jesus healed on the Sabbath, work of mercy. Jesus said, if your son or donkey falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not get him out? That's a work of necessity. And so there have always been those works of necessity, such as, you know those guys who are out there protecting us from terrorists? I want them working on Sunday. I want the policemen to be working on Sunday. I want the emergency room personnel to be working on Sunday. I want the firemen to be working on Sunday. My dad managed a small town radio station. Civil Defense forced the radio station to be open on Sunday. Now, he didn't take any advertising. And somebody had to be there. He had to pay them. He worked at loss on Sunday because that was a work of necessity. There are people sometimes, especially in union positions and shift work, occasionally they have a cycle where they have to work on Sunday. They don't want to be there. They are prevented from keeping the higher principle of worshiping God with His people, but only temporarily. Only temporarily. And so that's a work of necessity. And sometimes with everybody's job, you have those occasions where it's the last thing in the world you want to do, but it's necessary to happen. I think where we draw the line is where the work keeps us from fulfilling the highest obligation, the greatest privilege on that day, and that is gathering to worship the Lord with His people. Once we are unable to, by our work, to keep that, then I believe that's where we must draw the line. We're violating Scripture at that point by being unable to worship regularly, not for a short period of time, not a cycle, but on a regular basis. So, work. What about children, since they're giving us a little bit of attention right now? You want to make sure that even when they're 2 years old, they don't understand. You want them to develop a mindset of, oh boy, it's Sunday. Long before they understand the principles involved, you want them to say, you want them to think Sunday is a special day. I am glad it is Sunday. You can do this something as simple as, you know, a special breakfast on Sunday. And I'm not contradicting myself in terms of a lot of work here. I'm saying maybe it's toaster waffles, you know, but they only get them on Sunday. So, oh, goody, it's Sunday. I've known people that did special routines on Sunday night in terms of, you know, Sundays or ice popcorn or something that they did regular every Sunday night, or for little ones, toys, special toys that only Sunday they could play on those. So they look forward to Sunday because they get to play with those certain toys. But they did things that made them say, oh boy, it's Sunday. And they ought to know by the tenor in our home that Sunday is the best days of the week. It is the brightest day of the week. Unbelievers' activities, we don't condemn them for doing things we ourselves would not do on the Lord's Day. We wouldn't force baptism on an unbeliever. We don't force Lord's Day observance on them. Particularly this has to do with women who have unconverted husbands, or you have unconverted grown children, and you know, they don't want to do what you do on Sunday and vice versa. I don't think we force it on them anymore than we'd force baptism on them. But nevertheless, we can be more appealing. A woman in that situation could sit with her husband while he's watching football and, you know, try to read or do something edifying, handwork or something that doesn't condemn him for that. I've had at least two men say, I'll never go to church because some Christian came over and while I was mowing my yard on Sunday, you know, and said, in effect, you're breaking the Sabbath. You ought to quit mowing your yard. You ought to come to church and be a Christian so you can be like me. Well, that'll win their hearts. Well, when their hearts is, go help them. Take them a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Now, I'm smart enough to know that that was just their excuse. They didn't want to come to church, and so they used some foolish thing that a Christian did as their reason. But the point is, you don't go around condemning your neighbors from mowing their yard on Sunday. You'd be impressing them a lot more if you go help them or bring them some water. Well, in closing here, just think about the way you typically use the Lord's Day, your Sabbath day. Does your use of the Lord's Day rob you of the joy and blessing that might be yours on the first day of the week, the day the Lord has given us to decompress? I have a survey, my files from USA Today, which says 90% of people feel no more rested on Monday than they did on Friday. And it has to do with the way we spend Sunday. Many of us remember you could have been the biggest atheist in the world, and you wanted to work on Sunday, you wanted to shop on Sunday, but it doesn't matter, nothing's open. And that's some funny stories to go with that. My dad sometimes, my mother, we would have the preacher over, and we'd be at home, I forgot the sour cream. You know, and my dad would have to go outside the city limits to this little country grocery store, and, you know, kind of, you know, hoping nobody'd see. Of course, all the other Baptist men in town were out there doing the same thing. But that was the only place you could get anything on Sunday. Well, praise God, if you have a baby that gets dehydrated, you can go get Pedialyte in the middle of the night on Sunday if you need to. Praise God. But the problem is almost everything now is becoming 24/7, a phrase we did not have 10 years ago. We did not have that phrase 10 years ago. And now increasingly everything is open 24/7. And used to in the past, I mean, if you didn't get it by 5 o'clock Saturday, you weren't getting it till 8 o'clock Monday morning. I don't care what it was. Well, now because we can get groceries at 10 o'clock Saturday night, we do. Because we're not up against the deadline. It's good night. We've got to stop what we're doing. We've got to go get groceries now. Turn the lawnmower off. Leave it half finished. We've got to go get groceries now. Well, no, let's finish the yard. And then, oh, let's do a load of laundry. Well, let's eat supper first. Now it's 10 o'clock Saturday night. We do it because we can. But this practice of the Lord's Day is putting up walls and saying, in this space, by the grace of God, for the sake of my soul, for the sake of my family, for the sake of my church, for the sake of the kingdom of God, I'm not going to do anything in this space I don't have to do. God gives me permission not to produce on that day. We're not under his thumb. Produce more, produce more, produce more. God gives me the freedom to lay some things down and to enjoy God and enjoy his people, enjoy his world, enjoy his blessings. And sometimes people think when you talk on this issue that, oh boy, this is going to get legalistic. Do you realize if you live to be 70 and live like I'm talking about here, you'd spend 10 years of your life taking naps. And 10 years of your life reading enjoyable, edifying books. Spending time with your Christian brothers and sisters whom you love and you rarely get to spend time with. 10 years of your life taking walks, playing with your children, your grandchildren. Does this sound like a burden to you? I dream of a life like this, don't you? Oh, how I look forward to the Lord's Day. Especially if I'm not traveling. But oh, how I look forward to the Lord's Day. I can take a long nap. I can read things. I don't feel the freedom to read on other days. I can get outside and take a walk. I can enjoy fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. What a gift the Lord's Day is. Yeah, there's always work to be done. You're never caught up. There's always yard work. There's always housework. There's always email to be answered. There's always more you can do. But you can end up in your grave saying, well, I got the laundry done, got all my email answered. I never spent time with my kids. I never grew my soul in the things of God very deeply. None of us on our deathbed are going to wish we spent more time at the office. We're going to wish we spent more time in the church, with God's people, with our family, reading the Bible and praying, reading Christian books and these sorts of things. And the Lord's Day is the day the Lord gives us, a day to de-stress us, a day to refresh, restore. And maybe this coming Lord's Day would be the day you say, you know, 36 hours from now, I'm going to put that into practice. For the first time, I'm going to feel the permission of God to lay some things down and practice this as I believe the Bible would have me practice. Again, I call you back. You search it out for yourself. What does the Bible teach? But I'm almost certain it teaches this. It teaches things that would make your Lord's Day more restful, restorative, and enjoyable than it is now. And isn't it interesting? In such a high-tech time, when we think that everything, you know, some survey I saw not long ago, people said, majority of people said, God doesn't understand computers. Stan? God doesn't understand computers. Isn't it interesting that all along he's given us, for these thousands of years, an antidote that's never been more timely? How good is God to give us this day? Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord's Day. So many of the best things that have ever happened in our lives have happened on the Lord's Day. What a treasure and privilege it is. I pray that you would help clarify the thinking of all of us here so that even on this coming Lord's Day, we would seek to live it in a way that we would believe is in accordance with Scripture and to your glory and to our joy. Thank you for getting me here, Lord. Thank you for these dear people that have persevered to this point. May this night be profitable for them. May no one feel as though this was in vain. And we ask your great blessing on our ministry together tomorrow. We pray in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.